And it's good to see everyone who's here at the meeting this evening, and we trust that God will bless us as we look into his word together. I'd like to read from one of the letters at the end of the Bible. John wrote three letters. There's 1, 2 and 3 John, right nearly at the very end. You've only got Jude and Revelation after, so if you come back from Revelation, you'll come to 1 John, and we're going to read from the last chapter, which is chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5. And we're just going to read three verses, although we're more or less going to look at the whole book this evening. More or less. There's plenty that we'll miss out, that we won't have time to in the time, but I just want to get a flavour for what's in this lovely little letter. It's only 105 verses, it's not very long, five small chapters, but there's an awful lot in it. You know, John writes in the simplest of language. You might not think it, but the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Greek, and the Greek that John uses is the Greek that a child can understand. So the words that he uses are not complicated words, but the things that he talks about, that's a different story. There's an awful weight, there's an awful depth to the things that John writes about, and we'll think about some of them this evening. But I just want to read from verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5, and it says this: "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's what we're going to read this evening, and we look to God to bless to us the reading of his word. As John lifts up his pen and he writes this letter, there are really two concerns that are before him. There's maybe more, but there are really two concerns. And the first concern is that there are people that call themselves Christians that are coming and mixing with the Christians, but they're not really Christians. People that are mixing, people that are coming along to the meetings, people that are coming and associating themselves with the believers, but they're not really Christians. And in this little letter, John outlines a number of tests. And we can more or less ask ourselves the question, am I a real Christian? And in order to find out the answer to that, we could look at John's letter. There's tests to see whether I'm a real Christian. There are tests to see whether other people that are coming and that are saying some things that maybe are different to the things that we've been taught. Are they real Christians? And just ways of just testing that and seeing that. But the other reason that he writes, and it's in the verses that we read tonight, is to give assurance and certainty to those who are Christians. To give assurance and certainty to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. What does he say here? He says, "I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And that's why we have a meeting like this tonight. Because I want to tell you, and tell you on the authority of the Word of God, that it's possible to know that you have eternal life. That you've got everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? You see, as you go around and you talk to people, people say, well, you can't know, can you? How can you know that you've got eternal life? And in fact, it's arrogant to suggest that we can say that we've got it. How can you say that you have eternal life and other people haven't? How can you say that you're right? How can you be so sure? Well, John says we can be sure. And we can be sure, especially because this question of having eternal life or not having eternal life, it's not really something that depends on me. You see, if it did depend on me, and if I was saying I've got eternal life because I'm better than you, or if I was saying I've got eternal life because I've done enough to be sure of getting into heaven, well, that would be arrogant, wouldn't it? That would be presumptuous. But you see, it really doesn't depend on me. We saw it in the verses that we read. Did you notice just how many times the verses mentioned the Son of God, or His Son? This is the record that God's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, as we start the meeting this evening, I want to make it absolutely clear, and John makes it absolutely clear, doesn't it? Exactly who salvation depends on. Exactly who eternal life is bound up in, and centered in, and found in. And that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask the question, well, how is it then that we can know that we have eternal life? Well, why is it that we have eternal life? Is it that I come to church or come to the meeting week after week? Is it that I was baptized as a baby, baptized as the order of the service would say, baptized into the church? Is it that I come from a Christian family, or is it that I was born into a Christian country, or is it that my next door neighbour's a Christian, or I know a Christian? Is that what makes me a Christian? Is that what makes me sure of eternal life? How do we know? And the answer is quite simple, isn't it? He says, these things I've written unto you that believe. That believe on the name of the Son of God. That's how you know that you've got eternal life. That's how that you know that you're a Christian. It's if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, I've got faith. I have faith. I want to ask you, what's your faith in? You see, there's lots of people that say, I have faith. And there's some people that say, it's my faith that gets me through things. And that might be true. But when you start digging and you start wondering and you start asking it a little bit deeper, you wonder, what is it that our faith is in? You see, people around us, in the world at large, they would say, you've got to have faith in yourself. You've got to really believe in yourself, and you've got to dig deep, and you've got to try hard, and you've got to bring out, what is it, the song that says, you've got to look for the hero inside yourself. You've got to strive, you've got to be the best that you can be, and you've got to, and if you dig deep enough, you'll find it. You've got to have faith in yourself. What is it? The Sound of Music says, I have confidence in me. Is that where my faith is? Or is it that I have confidence in the fact that I'm actually quite a good person? Actually, there's not really very much wrong with me. Okay, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I believe that I'm quite a good person. And that the things that I do, and being a good neighbour, and doing all that kind of thing, well, I'm confident that that will get me, and that will see me through. In other words, I've got faith in what I'm doing. I've got faith in my works. Or is it, well, is it even, well, I come to church every week. And I come regularly, and I want to come, and I like coming, I love coming to church. Am I really having faith that my coming to church is going to build up with me enough brownie points with God to get me into heaven? That's not what these verses are saying, are they? You see, the centre of it, the absolute... The centre of faith is that you believe on the name of the Son of God. And salvation's found in the Lord Jesus. And it's found in no one else. And it's found in nothing else other than the Lord Jesus. Listen to what we find earlier in the chapter. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, salvation is all about him. Salvation isn't even a checklist. It's not a checklist that says, right, we've got these things, and if you believe this, 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 and that, and you can put a tick on it and sign your name at the bottom, that's it, you've got it. Or if you keep this, 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 and this rule, then you've got it. No, salvation is not about rules. It's about relationship. It's not about a checklist, but it's about a personal, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why it says, he that has the Son has life. I want to ask you, have you got him? I'm not even going to ask you tonight, have you got salvation? I'm going to ask you this evening, have you got Christ? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Saviour? Do you have the Son of God? Because this is what it says, he that has not the Son of God has not life. And one thing that you'll find when you look at John's writings is that it's very black and white, it's very stark. It's all about opposites, it's all about polar opposites, it's all about this or that. And really, there is no middle ground, there is no grey area in this. Either you've got the Son of God, or you haven't. Either you've got life, or you haven't. And it's as simple as that. And the question comes to us again this evening, where is my faith? Where is my trust? Is my trust in the Lord Jesus? Have I got a living relationship with him? We sang at the beginning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Is he your friend? Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Have you got him? Because if you haven't got him, quite simply, quite frankly, quite starkly, you haven't got eternal life. It is all about him. For to have him is to have eternal life. Because John, in this letter, it says basically that he is eternal life. Right at the very beginning, in the very second verse of the book, he says this, that the life was manifested and we've seen it, and bear witness, we testify and show to you that eternal life, which or who, was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's talking about the Lord Jesus and he's calling him eternal life. Come right to the very end of the book, and almost the last verse is verse 20 of chapter 5, and it says this. It says, he's talking again to Christians, we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, or he, is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. And knowing him is eternal life. Eternal life is having a living relationship with the God of heaven and with his Son. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 17. This is life eternal. This is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Have you got eternal life? Have you got him? Have you got Christ? Well, this letter's full of Christ, you know. It's full of the Lord Jesus. And John will talk to us about him and tell us about him in all kinds of ways and in all different occasions. If we go back to chapter 4, it talks about the love of God. We've sung about that as well this evening. Chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, in this was manifested or was demonstrated, was shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now that tells us who the Lord Jesus is. That just tells us something of how special he is, how unique he is. Because he is the only begotten Son of God. And that title, only begotten, it isn't one that talks about the fact that, that like me, I was my father's son. I came from my father. But it talks about the unique place that the Lord Jesus has in the affections of God. And in the plan and in the purpose of God. You know that it's God's purpose that everything in the universe should be headed up in Christ. That he'd be the head of all things. That he'll be the centre of all things, that he'll be the focal point of all things, that he will be the king of all things. That is God's eternal purpose, and it's centered, and it's absolutely found and bound up in the person of His Son. He's His only begotten Son. But what did God do? This is love. This is how the love of God was manifested. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent His Son that we who deserve death might have life. You say, deserve death? Do we deserve death? Listen to this. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then a few chapters later it says the wages of sin is death. So those who have sinned, those who are sinners, are those who deserve to die. Those who deserve death. Now in the Bible, death isn't non-being, it's not non-life or non-existent, but death is separation. Physical death is separation from the soul and the spirit from the body. It doesn't mean that we stop being, but it means that we stop living in the body, we live elsewhere until the resurrection. But that's a different story. And real death, what's called in the Bible the second death, is separation from God. And that's far more awful. And that's far more dreadful to contemplate and to consider. But the Lord Jesus came that we who deserve death might have life. That we might live through Him. Let's carry on reading. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Mind you, it wouldn't be surprising if we loved God, is it? Would it, really? We should love God. Because He's the one who's given us life. He's the one in whom everything that we have and everything that we are is all bound up. He's the God of heaven. He's the God who holds our life in His hand. It's not surprising if we would love God. But that's not what it's saying. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we found out that the Lord Jesus came that we might have life. And we're finding out here that the Lord Jesus came to be the propitiation. You said this was an easy book that had easy words. That's not an easy word, is it? It quite simply means that this is the means that the Lord Jesus is the means by which God's justice is satisfied, by which God can be just and yet still pardon the guilty sinner, whereby God can be just and still forgive, God can be just and still let us into heaven. Still have us in His presence. And the means of that and the reason of that is the Lord Jesus. He is, and we'll find that in chapter 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. So chapter 3, He was manifested to bear away our sins. To take away our sins. The Lord Jesus came into the world to take away our sins, to take the judgment for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins, so that our sins can be taken away, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life. And we're finding out something about the Lord Jesus, aren't we? A little bit further down, chapter 4, it says this, we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. We needed a Saviour. We do need a Saviour. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We need someone to pluck us out of the awful condition, the awful situation that we're in. We need a Saviour. And the Father sent the Son. Nobody less than the Son. Nobody else than the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Of the world? That means anybody. And everybody? That means that anybody can be saved. If He's the Saviour of the world, that means that anyone can be saved, doesn't it? Surely. That means that I can be saved. And that means that you can be saved. For if the Lord Jesus was sent as the Saviour of the world, then He was sent as your Saviour, and He was sent as my Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? God's rescue plan, God's remedy plan, that our sins might be dealt with, that we might have eternal life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back into chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God," or "hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us." How is it that he was going to deal with our sins? How was it that he was going to take away our sins? Well, John says here, he laid down his life for us. That's what it cost him. Let's just think about that this evening. That one so great, so glorious, so wonderful as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I can be in heaven, that I can be forgiven, that I can be made right with God and fit for his presence, he had to lay down his life. Know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that he had to be killed. You see, it wasn't the fact that people arrested him and people hung him on a cross. That wasn't why he died. You know, it's often said that the Lord Jesus, when he was on that cross, he was never dying. But he died. He laid down his life. At the time when everything had been done, when the work had been finished, when salvation was complete, the Lord Jesus, he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. He laid down his life for us. I wonder if you can grasp that this evening. I wonder if you can personalize that this evening, to say he laid down his life for me. Paul does that in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh," he says, "I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I wonder if we can grasp that this evening. That he laid down his life for me. If we come back to chapter 1. If we come back to chapter 1, we'll find something else. And we'll find that not only did he lay down his life, but we'll find... Verse 7 says this: "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all," or from every, "sin." The blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come down into the world that we might have life. He didn't just come to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't just lay down his life, but the Bible says he shed his blood. See, blood in the scripture is so important. It comes throughout the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, without a life being given. And so here, in that sense, it just points out the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. You know, isn't that amazing? Can you think, can we grasp that? That it's not just sins as a general term. It's not just sins vaguely. But it's every sin, every single sin that I've committed. The ones that I can remember and I really am ashamed about and hope that nobody else knows about. But the things that I've forgotten, the things that I did that I didn't even know were wrong, but were still wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Every sin. You see, the Lord Jesus, he didn't do half a job, to speak reverently, at Calvary. He didn't leave unfinished business. He didn't do something that he couldn't carry through. Because the Lord Jesus at Calvary dealt with every single sin. All my sins were laid on him. That's why we preach Christ to you tonight. That's why we preach the Lord Jesus. That's why we preach the Son of God. Because in Him is life. In Him is eternal life. He is eternal life. And salvation is all about Him. And it's all about believing, you know. It's not that salvation is, well, it starts with Christ and then moves on to something else. It's not that we say, put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and then, and we're asking something else, and something else, and something else. What does it say in verse 13? It says, these things have I written unto you, chapter 5, written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So that's where it starts. That's where it all started. When I became a Christian, it was when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where it started. It says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Lord that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so it was believing then, and it's believing now, and it continues to be believing. It's continued faith in Christ, and it's nothing else. There's nothing else that is required or demanded, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, John, in this letter, he gives three simple tests of whether or not I'm a real Christian. The first test comes in chapter 2. And in fact, he uses really strong language in each case. Three times over, he calls people liars. Now, that's a strong thing, isn't it? He says, if you say this and you do something else, you're a liar. Who is a liar? He said, well, chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Whoso, whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And so you see, if I claim to be a Christian and it's never changed my behaviour, if I claim to be a Christian and there hasn't been a transformation in my life, am I a real Christian? See, the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching, he said, by their fruits you shall know them. He says, you don't get good fruit from a bad tree, and you don't get bad fruit from a good tree. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. Let's just take examples. You don't get anything other than conkers off a conker tree. And you know that if you eat conkers, not that I've ever tried it, and not that I hope you'd ever try it, it would make you really ill. In that sense, it's a bad tree, and there's bad fruit, it's not good for you. You don't get apples off a conker tree, do you? You look to an apple tree for apples. And an apple tree, it won't ever produce conkers. It'll always produce apples. And people are like trees. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And you produce fruit according to what you are. You see, when we become a Christian, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, there is a basic transformation that takes place. The Bible says we become a new creation. And we have a new nature. A new nature inside us. And that nature is a nature that produces fruit that is pleasing to God. And if there's never been that transformation, we'll ask ourselves the question, am I a real Christian? In these verses you say, what's my attitude to God's word? It talks about he that says, I know him. If I claim to know God, and I don't do what his word says in the Bible, it says he's a liar. You see, there are things that I do, and things that I say, and the way that I am, that are sinful, and maybe I don't know, maybe I don't realise that they are. But you see, as I come to the Word of God, and as I read it for myself, and every Christian should read the Word of God, Every Christian should want to read the Bible. It's like milk for babies. That's what it calls itself. It's like milk. It's the thing that nourishes us. It's the thing that feeds us. It's the thing that builds us up. Every Christian should want to read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I suddenly find out things about myself that aren't right. Things that I never realised. Things that I never knew. And here the question comes. Am I prepared to change? Am I prepared to accept what God says? Because actually, who is it that decides what's sinful and what's not? Who is it that decides what's right and what's wrong? Well, actually, it's God that decides it. If we were all left to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong, then the world would be, the world would be just as it is, because that's what the world tells us. Morality is relative. What's right for you isn't right for me. What's right for you? Well, you can do that, get on with that, but I'll do something else. No, the Bible says that actually God decides what's right and what's wrong. And as a Christian, I want to do what God says. And I want to be obedient to his word. And if I haven't got that desire... You see, the thing is, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus. Says the one who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Because part of being a Christian and part of having a living relationship with the Son of God is that I'll become more and more like him. In chapter 3 it tells us one day, I will be like him. I will be perfect, I'll be pure, I'll be right in a way that I can't be now. And part of being a Christian is becoming more like him now. And wanting to follow his steps, wanting to be more like him. It doesn't make me a Christian, but it's what I do because I am. Second thing, and really my time has gone, but I just want to say these couple of things. The second test is a test of my beliefs. And really, the answer or the question to this, what think ye of Christ, is one of these simple tests. In chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, who's a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And in fact, he goes even stronger and he calls the person that denies that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, denies that he's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he says actually he's Antichrist. In chapter 4, he talks about someone else who's Antichrist, and that's someone who denies the humanity, the true humanity of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ come in flesh. So there's two problems. And there were two problems that John was facing. There were those that were saying that Jesus isn't really the Son of God. It says that he isn't really the eternal Son of God, and there are those around that do deny that. But you see, he can't be called eternal life if there was one point when he had a beginning. That just doesn't make sense, does it? And the fact that the Lord Jesus existed before he was born, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And if you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, you believe that. But you see, not only is he the eternal Son of God, but he became a real man. And the Bible tells us that he became a real man, and he had to become a real man. Because it was only by becoming a real man that he could die for us. Let's make no mistake about it. By becoming a man, by being born into this world, it didn't make him sinful. It didn't make him like us in that sense. Oh, he's like us, but unlike us. He's completely unique on the pages of history. Because here's someone who... Let's have the words of chapter 3. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's an absolute blanket, an absolute statement. There is no sin in him. There never was, there isn't, and there never will be. Just sin is not a part of his being. It's not a part of his personality or of his character. He is sinless. And that's so important, you know. So important, because if the Lord Jesus wasn't a real man, and if the Lord Jesus wasn't a sinless man, then he could never be my Saviour, and he could never be your Saviour. Two things then about our beliefs. But then the last thing, finally, before we finish, is about the bond that we have. And it comes at the end of chapter 4, and it says this. It says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. When it talks about hates his brother, it's talking about other Christians. Because the wonderful thing is that when you become a Christian, you're born into God's family. And chapter 3 puts it this way. It says, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father, God, has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The children of God. And we're brought into the biggest family of all, the greatest family of all. And as such, we've got a bond with other Christians. And it's a bond that is a bond of love. And if we don't love other Christians, then are we a Christian in the first place? That's what John says. If we don't love other Christians, if we wouldn't be prepared to lay down our lives for our fellow believers, are we a real Christian? But really, the main purpose of the meeting this evening is again to reiterate the words that we read. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you've got eternal life tonight? If you don't, you can. If you know that you haven't got it, you can have it. You can have it tonight. The Lord Jesus has come. The Lord Jesus has died. He's risen again from the dead. He's a wonderful Saviour. And he can be yours. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together this evening. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We think, Father, of just how stark the writings of John are, and just how very plain and very black and white they are. And we think, our Father, of how John is so concerned. So concerned, our Father, that those that make professions of Christianity should really be Christians. And so concerned that those who are Christians should have the absolute assurance and certainty and security that we have eternal life. That nothing can take it away from us. That no one can separate us from the love of God. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Father, it's our desire this evening that every single one that's in thy presence, that's bowed in thy presence now, that's here in this building tonight, might know that they have eternal life, this life which is in thy Son. And so, Father, we just seek thy help, and we seek thy blessing, and we just pray, Father, for thy hand to be upon us as we go home now. We commit ourselves to thee, giving thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.